you this morning would like to turn with us for a portion of scripture reading. The third chapter of the book of Romans, and Romans being written by Paul, the church at Rome and was really, I guess Paul was trying to convey some things to them. And just like any church, you have people who don't understand everything. Now, I want to say this, there's not really anybody that can take this Bible themselves and understand every word of it and know all about everything that you're supposed to know. There's a lot of things that even some of the greatest preachers I've ever heard still don't understand. And I don't know that we can always understand the ins and outs, but I believe with God's help, He will allow us to know a few things. And I want to contend this morning that we are sinners. It's a common fact, and I think that Paul wanted the church at Rome to realize that. You know, a lot of people today, and I guess they had the same problem then as we do now. And I guess it's probably a thing that we deal with more now than I guess probably any than I've ever in my history, which has not been long. But we have a problem with people who don't understand or believe that they're guilty of anything. Why, even today you turn on the news and it's always somebody else's fault. It's never our own fault. We never do anything wrong. We're taught from a very young age today that everybody gets a trophy. Everybody wins. You're all number one and nobody loses. I'm going to say this morning, we are all guilty of something. Every single one of us. We're all guilty. Whether you want to be open and honest, we're all guilty of being a sinner. It's our nature. Since Adam sinned in the Garden of Eden, we have always been sinners. And guess what? We will always be sinners. It's our nature. It's our damning nature that we have within us. And I guess the only time that I'll not be a sinner is the day that God calls me out of this world and He changes this old body from the rags of clay to rags of a beautiful robe that He has adorned me with in heaven. That will be the time that I am no longer a sinner. But I want you to understand this morning, we are all guilty. And I guess this is my own belief, and you can take it or leave it. I guess that's probably the reason we don't see very many people getting saved anymore. You may say, "Preacher, what do you mean? Don't you think the church has lost its power?" I don't. I believe that the same power that God established when He set up His church, I believe the church still has that. But the problem today is that everybody thinks that they deserve salvation when what we deserve is a place called hell. Because we're guilty. We're all guilty of a murder. And whether we want to admit it or not, we were the reason that Jesus had to go to an awful cross. The third chapter of the book of Romans. Start with the first verse, and we have quite a lengthy reading lesson this morning. And I'd ask you to pray for us. This will probably come out differently than I have ever preached before in my life. I don't know that. I don't always get the full view of how a sermon's going to go. But in my heart, I think it will be a different sermon than I typically preach. Because I want to try to illustrate something this morning. If God will be my helper, and He's going to have to help me if it'll come out in the way that God has given it to me. But we'll start our reading in the first verse. And it said, "What advantage then hath the Jew? Or what profit is there of circumcision? Much every way, chiefly because that unto them were committed the oracles of God. For what if some did not believe? Shall their unbelief make the faith of God without effect? God forbid. Yea, let God be true, but every man a liar. As it is written, that thou mightest be justified in thy sayings, and mightest overcome when thou art judged. But if our unrighteousness commend the righteousness of God, what shall we say? Is God unrighteous who taketh vengeance? I speak as a man. God forbid, for then how shall God judge the world? For if the truth of God hath more abounded through my lie unto His glory, why yet am I also judged as a sinner? And not rather, as we be slanderously reported, and as some affirm that we say, let us do evil that good may come, whose damnation is just. What then? Are we better than they? No, in no wise. For we have proof, both Jews and Gentiles, that they are all under sin. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth, there is none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way, they are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. Their throat is an open sepulchre, with their tongues they have used deceit. The poison of asps is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways, and the way of peace have they not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in the sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. And if we could take for a lesson text, we'll take two verses this morning. There is no fear before God in their eyes. Now we know that the things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God. And if I could title this lesson this morning, and it will probably seem like a strange one, and that's okay, but if I said if God's going to get us through this, He's going to have to be with us, so continue to pray for us. But if I were to title this, it would be The Courtroom of God. And I want you to realize something this morning. We're all under this thing called sin. I hope that I have established that a little bit already, but when the world was created and as people began to be born and as time goes on, there is something established called the law. And it is something that every person must live under. The law tells us what we can do, what we cannot do. There's also a moral law, the things that we should do, how we should live our lives. And there's also a ceremonial law in the way that we cleanse ourselves on the Day of Atonement. That is Old Testament. I want to say today, there is still a law that is in effect for people, but the ceremonial law has been done away with. It is long gone. And there is no longer any burnt offerings for our sins or the things that we do. That has long been forgotten. The Bible tells us that blood of goats and bulls and things of that nature would never wash away the sins of the flesh. It couldn't do it. But this law that we have, what it did do is it showed us that we are sinners. It shows us that nothing that we do will ever satisfy the things that God would have for us to do. So there had to be something that would satisfy that. There had to be something that would make the law satisfied. And the only thing that could do that was the blood of Jesus Christ. That's the only thing that could do it. But I want you to realize this morning one thing, is that we are all guilty of hanging Him on the cross. Lost and saved, if you've ever been saved by the grace of God and you know that you're saved, you had to realize something before you ever got saved, and that was that you are a sinner. That's hard for the world to understand today, is that you are a sinner. People today don't want to believe that. They want to believe that they are innately good and that everything about them is perfect. But I'm going to say this morning, there's not anything about me that is perfect except what God did for me when I was a little boy that knelt before Him at an altar of prayer. That is all that is perfect about me. But there's something that took place in the courtroom of God the day that I got saved. These scriptures that Paul has given us, it says there is no fear of God before their eyes. And it talks about the things that they have done. And have you ever heard someone say, only God can judge me? That's a common saying today, is the only person that can judge us is God. Basically saying, you can't judge anything that I do. Only God can do that. Amen. But that should scare us to death. It should make us quake at the very thought of an almighty God being able to judge us for our sins. You don't want Him to judge the things that you have done, but He is going to.
it would probably be better off on you if I could judge you. But I can't because I don't have that power within myself. So when people say only God can judge me, I say, well, that's true, but you better be scared to death when it does come time for Him to judge you. And I'm going to say this morning, in the courtroom of God, He is the Almighty, just God. The God that I serve this morning is not one that just doles out punishment just to be doing it. I've been in a lot of courtrooms here recently, not because I've done anything, but because that's kind of my line of work almost. And I've seen a lot of people who have been guilty of a lot of things. Some things maybe we wouldn't consider to be so bad. Maybe, and stealing is wrong, so don't do it. But stealing and murder in today's society hold different weights in our law and the way that we punish those people. The Bible says, for the wages of sin is death. Therefore, the punishment for sin in God's eyes is death. The Bible says that we are all appointed once to die. So therefore, we will die at some point in this life. We have a definite beginning of our life, and we have a definite end to our life someday. But in the courtroom of God, we all stand before Him guilty. And I want you to imagine just for a moment this morning that we were in a courtroom. And typically, the courtrooms that I have been in, the judge sits before everyone. And it's usually, the ones that I've been in have been males. There are female judges, but for all our intents and purposes, God is the judge this morning. And lost or saved, I want you to put yourself in the spot of the one that is being defended. In a courtroom, you've got basically two parties besides the judge. You've got a prosecuting attorney, one that wants to try to dig up everything they know about you. The situation that they've caught you in, they're going to find everything about what happened. They're going to dig up all the evidence. They're going to find everything about you and know more about you than you know about yourself. I'm going to put the devil at the prosecuting attorney's table this morning. And I'll give you my reason for doing that in a few moments. But he's over there. And you've got God sitting as the Almighty Judge, and you've got Him who sits there as the prosecutor. Oh, and He knows everything about us. All of these things that Paul said, that they have no fear before God's eyes, He's throwing everything that He's got before you. You remember if you're saved, you remember when you got saved? Remember that very moment that the burden rolled away and how great that felt? Go back to the time when it crushed everything about you. And it took everything that you had to know and to realize that you were guilty, and there's not one thing that you can do about it. I have witnessed recently and in months past a man that, as he sat in a courtroom, all of the evidence pointed to that he did it. There was not one of us that believed that he actually didn't do what they said that he did. All of the evidence pointed to him. He had a very good defense attorney. But you imagine this morning that you have no defense. There's nobody to plead your case. And I'm going to say, if you're ever going to be saved, you're going to have to realize you have no case for what has happened. You are guilty. And when the judge stands before you and says, what do you plead? You must say, I am guilty, because you are. The Scripture says, now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law. Who's under the law? Everybody is under the law. Everybody means you too. It doesn't mean select people or this one there or this one over here. It means everybody, and everybody's included in everybody. So we're all under this law. And it says that every mouth may be stopped. You ever heard someone that just talked just to try to talk someone out of something? There's some good defense attorneys that can talk all day and lie and lie and lie and make you believe that even though they have video evidence that you murdered the person, that you can get off of it. They can do that. There's some very sly people in this world. can talk circles around. But this says that every mouth may be stopped. If I were going before a judge today for murder, I would be sick as I could be. There's a lot of people who have no remorse. But you know, when it comes to getting saved, you've got to have some remorse about the situation. Part of repentance is being sorry for what you have done and turning from that sin. The Bible says that every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess. That means that every person is going to repent. Now, does that mean that every person is going to be saved? You see, I believe that God gives people an allotted time to get saved. And at the end of time, those that have not been saved, they're going to bow before this Almighty Judge and they're going to confess that they are guilty. You can either do it now or you can do it later. But you will confess to being guilty. So I told you this morning as we got started, nobody wants to believe that they are guilty. The society that we live in, like I said, gives everybody a trophy. You play on a ball team, and it doesn't matter what happens, everybody gets a number one trophy. Life is not always like that. In fact, when you teach people that, you're setting them up for a lifetime of failure. And as they get older, they realize that, hey, guess what? I'm not as perfect as I thought that I am. You know, that's a problem today. When you come down to a church like we have here at Mount Calvary, and you hear a message about being a sinner in need of God, what that means is that people don't want to listen to that. The Bible says that people will turn away from this. They're going to turn their ears away from the preaching of the cross. But as we get back to the courtroom of God, and as you have your prosecuting attorney, the devil, and you've got no defense, usually what happens in a courtroom is the prosecutor goes first. They get to tell everything that they know. They're going to present their case of why that you did what you did. They're going to lay out all of the evidence. The evidence is there. But you know what that prosecuting attorney is going to do? He's going to make it seem like you are the worst person in the world. And you know what? When you get to that point, the defense attorney's got to do something. He's got to turn around, but guess what? You have no defense. You have nobody on your side, so you think. But we'll get there. But as you sit there and you listen to all of the evidence, you know the Bible says that we're all liars. That's what the Scripture says. It says that all men are liars. Do you want to hear that this morning? I didn't want to hear it when I was lost, that I was a liar. You call people a liar today and it really sets them off. Well, Brother Taylor, I've never lied. Guarantee you every one of us have lied at some point in our lives. Job said that we are a few days and full of trouble. It says that we come from our mother's womb spewing lies and hate. Therefore, we have all lied at some point in our lives, making the Bible true. And so as the devil presents his case, Lord or God, you know he's been too bad. You know, the world wants you to think that if you've been bad, you can't be saved. My God saved a lot of people who were not worthy of being saved. Remember Paul? He had put a lot of people to death. He had done a lot of bad things against the church. But guess what happened to Paul? Paul got saved. You know, the devil probably was all over that one. Oh God, don't you know he has been one that has stood against your church and he has tried everything to destroy you and the way that you have. Send him away. You know, the one thing about the devil is he knows he really has no chance. If you've ever sat with a defense attorney, they will try to convince you that even though all of the evidence is against you, you still have a chance. They're going to try everything they can to make you feel better about the situation you're in. When you're sitting there very well knowing you're going to jail for the rest of your life for the things that you have done. When a person comes to the point of being saved, they've got to realize a few things. They've got to realize they are a sinner. And I want you to be very cautious about something this morning. There are scriptures this morning that I could give you that point you down this road. But I want you to know something. You've got to realize this in your heart. It can't be a mind thing. It can't be anything else but you realizing at your very core, you are a sinner. If you've been saved, you had to realize that. That's a hard thing to realize. But as the devil presents his case, oh, don't you know that he's done this or he's done that? Well, don't you remember, God, how he was baptized here or he was done this in the church and all those things? He's lied to a whole bunch of people. He's told all of these things and he's not where he needs to be. How can you find this man innocent? You know, when I was lost, I guess I was roughly 7 to 11 years old. I was saved when I was 11. And I had never done really anything that bad. I'd been a pretty good kid all my life. I had done for the most part everything my parents had told me to do except the occasional clean your room, and I wouldn't do it. That's just how things are as a child. But I thought I was a relatively good kid. And there was something that was very hard for me to realize is that I was lost in need of a Savior. That's a hard thing to realize. When you get down to this point and the prosecutor has presented everything there is about this case, and you know that the odds are not stacked in your favor, and you realize, unless something happens here, you're doomed. You know, the world also doesn't want to hear that on the other side of this life are two places, a literal burning hell and a literal heaven that God has gone to prepare for those that have been saved. People today want to take heaven, but they're not willing to take hell. If you take one, you've got to take both. There is a literal burning place that those that die in their lost condition, they spend an eternity. That's exactly where they go. There's also a place called heaven for those that have been redeemed by the precious blood of God. The prosecutor will rest his case for that moment. Next up is the defense. You have no defense attorney. You have nothing on your side. You have been told all of the bad things that you've done and how unworthy that you are. And guess what? We're all unworthy. Every one of us are unworthy of the salvation of God. Lost and saved, we need to realize something this morning. If you're saved, you need to realize you're still unworthy of what God has done. But as it's your turn, and as I was riding on the back of that van on Friday evening, I actually had turned over in the seat and kind of rested toward, I kind of laid down in the seat and rested toward the back, and I had tried to turn away from everything that was going on. I closed my eyes for just a moment. I've never been in court to where I've had to testify or be on the stand. I have never been there. I don't know what that's like. I've seen it a lot. If you've ever watched someone who has to get up and tell what they've done, get up and admit that they are a guilty person, that what they have done, everything that's been told is true. Even at that point, there are some people that still have no remorse. But there are some people, when you get to that point, they realize the gravity of the situation that they are in. And as I sat there and I closed my eyes, and I tried to go back to the night that God saved my soul, and I tried to remember things that I might have told Him. And you know, it was like I took the stand before Him that night. And He just said, "What do you have to say for yourself?" And you know, we try everything. I hear people, when somebody's on the altar, they'll go around and say, "You just trust in the Lord." And they'll beat them half to death and they'll say, "You just keep on trying. You just keep seeking God. You keep going after Him. Put all of your faith in God. Do those things." And I could hear people saying those things to me and wondering, well, if it's that easy, why haven't I gotten it yet? But I would say things to God like, "Lord, I promise you, if you'll save my soul, I'll do this and I'll do that and I'll make you this deal. You know the best thing about it is there's no plea deals in this courtroom. Not one. You can't take a plea deal. There's not one that is going to be offered. And you're not going to make a deal with the Lord. I didn't make a deal with Him. I told Him everything I knew. Tell Him I prettied it up. I put it in a nice box and presented it to Him, trying just as the best that I could to make myself sound like I was worthy of this salvation. If you ever watch those people, and some of you may watch them on TV when they go into the courtrooms, I love to watch actual court proceedings, and some of you may think, well, that's the most boring thing I have ever seen in my life. But when you get down to what's actually going on, it becomes a little bit more fascinating. And I love to watch people as they go on trial. You say, preacher, that's kind of morbid. But as you watch these people, and they begin to tell these things, there's something that happens to them. They start to realize over time, they have no hope. They've said everything that they know to say, and then they realize, I have done all that I can do. And it changes for them. You know what happens in a lost person's life when they come to that point to God? When they realize they have no defense. They have nobody in their corner. And they realize, this is it. I've done all that I know to do. That's faith. I've heard people say that their faith saved them. If their faith saved them, they don't have what I have. Your faith will only take you so far, and somebody has to step in. It does. And at that point of realizing that you're doomed, the sentence is yours. The sentence for God is a lifetime, an eternity in a devil's hell. And you realize that that's where you're going. And the defense is laid out. And then all at once, you realize, there's just one thing that I can claim. There's just one thing that I can say that can make all of this go away. Because I need mercy. Read about a publican and a Pharisee in the Bible over in Luke, and how the publican stood before that place there, and he said all of the things right. Stood before God and he said, look at all that I have done. Look at how great that I am. And then you turn the camera and the publican is bowed on his face saying, Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner. The Bible says that the publican went to his house justified. The Bible says that you shall be abased before Him. You will be brought low. We talk in the Missionary Baptist Church about a broken heart and a contrite spirit. You say contrite and people are like, what in the world does that even mean? It means a crushed spirit. It means being as low as you can be and realizing that you are guilty. These scripture says that all the world may become guilty for God. That's what the law did. It made us guilty before Him. There's something else that takes place in the courtroom of God when a person gets saved. If you stand before God and you talk about everything that you've done and how great that you've been, and at the end you just think, I'm just doomed and that's all there is to it, and you still hold on to the fact that you have done something worth being saved, you'll never get saved. You'll never experience the grace of God. But when you are brought low, and I mean at the lowest point that you have ever been, and you step out of the way, mercy takes place. I have seen a lot of people that expected mercy from a judge. You know what a judge typically is? He's not very merciful to those that are before him. Now sometimes he will lighten a sentence or he'll make things a little easier. But for the most part, in the way that I was brought up, you do the crime, you do the time. And you know what? In the courtroom of God, we are all guilty and we're bound for the time we've got to spend in the devil's hell. But at that last moment, before the gavel drops, mercy takes place. And somewhere in heaven, there's a throne. And there's someone that sits beside the throne of God. He shares this throne with God Himself. And at the moment that a person reaches that point, the lowest point, they turn to God. Jesus turns to God and He says, He has repented. He is sorry. Save his soul. The Bible says that He is the mediator between God and man. He's the one that we must go through. So in the courtroom of God, before the gavel ever drops, mercy takes place for those that have been brought low. And if you've ever watched someone as they read the verdict, after a jury has gone back and they have tried their very best to figure out if you have really done this, and brothers and sisters, lost friends, the evidence was against us, but then something took place. The blood covered our sins. The blood that was shed on Calvary, the murder that took place, it covered our sins. The Bible talks about a blood covenant that has been made between God and man that seals our soul up. That's what happens in the courtroom of God. Now, it wouldn't make for a very good thriller that you watch on TV where everybody gets thrown in jail and the long arm of the law, they're smacked with the gavel and they're totally, completely obliterated. But in the courtroom of God, there is mercy. I have thought many times about how merciful that God was to me. I'm going to say this morning that I am deserving of a place called hell. I'm still deserving of a place called hell. But I want to read some verses of Scripture, and I'm going to try to close in just a few moments of time. But I feel it's advantageous that I read these verses of Scripture for you this morning. And they are probably some of the most common verses of Scripture found in the Bible. If you'll turn with us to John chapter 3. John chapter 3. Most of you would think I'm going to read that, "For God so loved the world." And He did so love the world that He gave His only begotten Son for me. But the 17th verse says this, John 3 and 17. "For God sent not His Son into the world to condemn the world," or to punish the world, "but that the world through Him might be saved. He that believeth on Him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already," or is punished already, "because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. But he that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest, that they are wrought in God." People think that God is some big bully that tries to attack people and hurt people and destroy people. But you see, at the very core of the reason that Jesus came is so that people could be saved. Because without Him, there is no salvation. There is no hope. There's no mercy. There's no grace. Without God, without Jesus Christ, there are none of those things. There's no hope for this world. But with God, there is hope. He came to save the world, not to condemn the world. But those that do not believe on the only name that really matters, they are condemned already. And I want to say this morning that Brother Colin wrote a short book called "Believe to the Saving of Your Soul." It's not a head belief. It's not a skin deep belief. It is a all the way believing with everything that you've got salvation. Can't believe with your mind. You've got to believe with the heart. I want to say this morning, and I'm going to close, I'm glad that in the courtroom of God, there was somebody that had mercy. I've never seen in a courtroom so far anybody that would stand up and be willing to take the punishment for someone else. Never seen that. And I guess as long as I live, I'll probably be in a few courtrooms the rest of my life. But I don't guess I'll ever see anybody that is willing to take the death penalty for someone who has committed a murder. But there was one a long time ago that went before this world as a lamb slain. And he took the weight, the sin, the punishment of all mankind upon him. And he became the propitiation for our sins. Aren't you glad this morning that there is mercy in my Lord and Savior Jesus Christ? Because as the Scriptures told us this morning, we are guilty in the sight of God. But His blood can cover us and make us white as snow. I'm so glad this morning that the blood was applied to my soul and the mercy was there. We shall all stand before this righteous judge. And you can plead your innocence all day long. But until you realize that there's no hope for you, But other than Jesus Christ, you will die in a lost condition and you will go to hell for all of eternity. This courtroom is something that will happen to every single one of us. You've been saved. You've been there. You've stood before God and you've tried to plead your case. Some of you it took seconds. Others of us it took a long time to get to the place that we were willing to give up everything that we had to believe in Jesus. But when God makes you stand before Him, and every person, boy, girl, man, woman, it doesn't matter, color, skin color, I don't care who you are, we must all stand before God. And we're going to give an account. What will you say? You have no defense. Nobody really cares about how good that you've been. You can't work your way there. You must be born again. As we thought about Nicodemus, and I'm going to close with this, I promise. Thought about Nicodemus as he came to the Lord that day. Nicodemus was a part of the Sanhedrin court. A man that knew the law, a man that knew the Scriptures, I believe. And he came to the Lord and he said, "Rabbi, I know that you're a teacher of these things because no man can do the things that you've done unless they be sent by God." Nicodemus, being on this Sanhedrin court, probably no doubt trying many people, realized that this was someone far greater than even he was. Some people say that Nicodemus was scared of what might happen. And I can't tell you that. I don't know Nicodemus' heart. But I do believe this. I believe Nicodemus went away a saved man. When he said, "Ye must be born again." You see, in the Baptist church, we believe in a doctrine of regeneration. You have got to be born again. You must. There is no other way about it. You've got to have that happen to you. There's got to be a new birth experience. I'm going to close with that this morning. I pray that as we have this song, if you're here today and you don't know the Lord and the free pardon of sin, you've never been saved by the grace of God, that while we stand and while we sing, that you would earnestly seek God. If you've never sought God before, you've never gone after Him, I'm asking you today to seek the Lord. If you're here today and saved and you need to pray at this altar is always open for you as well. While we stand,